In the world that we live in, there's a word that's pretty much, it's a four-letter word, actually, come to think of it. And it's a word that's pretty much considered dirty by a lot of people. Yet if they don't have it, they raise a stink. And that word is work. The world we live in is geared for recreation, pleasure, instant gratification, and work doesn't really compute with those things. But yet, it's something that we have to do if we want those things. And I'd like to talk a little bit about work this morning. And just a few minutes ago, a thought struck me that I thought would really be good to really applicable to this subject. About a year ago, I hired a man to come out to our place and do some welding for me. I don't have a welder, and I had set some steel posts in the ground and concrete and worked pretty hard at it, but I needed a bunch of welding done for my for my farm. And so I talked to the guy. I'd talked to him a time or two before, and his price was a little high, but he seemed like a guy that would work. And so I told him to come on. And so he came, and he brought a young guy with him, about, I don't know, maybe 20 years old. And those two guys worked harder and faster than I've seen two guys work in a long, long time. They were there parts of 3 days. They worked fast. They didn't stop to talk unless I stopped them to talk. They didn't stand around, and it was hard work, and I was working with them, and the pipe was heavy, and it was hot, and it was dusty, and it was just plain old hard work. But they, you know, I was paying them quite a bit of money per hour. I was paying about $68 an hour for two guys, and they knew that, and so they worked. And when they got ready to eat lunch, they got a sandwich, and they just sat down on the ground. They ate their sandwich for about 15 minutes, and they got up, and they went right back at it. And I was really impressed with that, and I told them that I was. I told them I appreciate the way you guys have worked for me. Well, this morning, I want us to consider for a few minutes that God has worked for us. As Christians, God has worked for us. Christianity is not just about being a good person after baptism. It most certainly includes that, but we have work to do. God has a purpose for you. He has a purpose for me, and that involves work. Our purpose really, in that aspect, our purpose for all of us is the same, is that we are to work in the kingdom. We are to work in the church. The things that we do, some of the things that we do are a little bit different. The men are involved more in the public assembly than the women are. The women are involved more in teaching children than the men are. There's a lot of different, we've been talking about that quite a bit. There's a lot of different roles that we all have to fill. They're all very important roles. There are some roles that all of us, man or woman, must fulfill. And we will fulfill whether we realize it or not. One of those is being an example to other people. We are all examples, either good or bad. There is no exception. It applies to all of us. We are all to help and serve those who need help and service, to those who are needy, to those who are older, to those who need to learn. It doesn't matter who you are, you have that responsibility. Whether you are a husband, a wife, a son or a daughter, a grandparent or a great-grandparent, you may be 80 or 90 years old, but you're not in retirement if you're a Christian. You know, we've talked a little bit about somebody has brought forth the example of someone they knew. I think it was Bob. He knew someone that told him that, well, we were Christians, or we were very active in the church most of our lives, but now that we're older, we pretty much retired. Well, you don't retire from the service of the Lord, or the Lord will retire from you. We are to be faithful unto death. Think about this. What if God didn't think that you were good enough to work for Him? What if God set qualifications for Christians? Yes, you're a Christian, but if you haven't been educated enough at such and such an institution, or if you haven't attained a certain level of proficiency, then you're just not good enough. You know, the religious world adopts those rules, much of it. And if you don't measure up to a certain bar, if you're not eloquent enough, or if you can't sing good enough, or if you can't pray good enough, or if you can't study with someone good enough, then you're not acceptable. You just sit in your little corner and be quiet. Now, who likes to be told that? Nobody. And God doesn't view things that way. God wants all of us to work. Let's look at a few examples that we have from the Bible. You know, when we hear that word work, I guess it's human nature not to really want to jump in. Now, sometimes we do, but I think all of us have a reluctance at certain times to work. I know I do. And there are those we read about in the Bible that were not any different. But yet there are those who willingly took it on. One of the first that we see who was very willing to undertake a big project was Noah. You know, how ridiculous would people think it to be for Noah to come and say, it's going to rain. Not only is it going to rain, it's never rained before, but it's going to flood. Everything will be underwater. Your houses will be underwater. That mountain there is going to be underwater. How ridiculous would that sound to you, to all of us, if it had never rained? And Noah preached 120 years, and he built the ark, and only 8 people were saved, and that was his immediate family. Today, by our standards, we would say that was an absolute, complete failure. That's what we would say. Because the whole world was buried underwater and every person lost other than the immediate family of Noah. But yet God looked at it as a success on Noah's part. So maybe we shouldn't qualify what God has told us to do. And say, well, God, I don't really think that's worthy of my time. Maybe I should do something else. Something that I choose to do. Noah didn't look at it that way, did he? Certainly not. In Exodus, the 3rd chapter, the Lord appeared or spoke to Moses. This is the first time Moses had ever been spoken to by the Lord. In Exodus, the 3rd chapter, I'll just skip down to about, well, verse 11. God has told Moses, my people are in bondage in Egypt, and you, Moses, are going to bring them out. You are going to go to Pharaoh, the ruler of the known world, and you are going to tell Pharaoh, let my people go. And Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Why me, Lord? I'm just a shepherd. And God said, I will certainly be with you. And this will be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then chapter 4, verse 1. God has told Moses to go to the people and gather the elders. And then Moses says, but God, what if they don't believe me? And he's talking about the Israelites here. What if my own people don't believe that you've picked me? Why would they believe that I'm the one? And God says, what do you got in your hand there, Moses? And he says, a rod. And he says, throw it down. He threw it down and it became a snake. And he said, pick it up by the tail. And he picked it up by the tail, and it turned back into a rod. And God told him that all the things that you do, you will do with this rod that's in your hand. This will be a sign to you. Moses didn't let up. Exodus 4 and 10, he says, "But God, I can't speak. I'm not eloquent. I can't stand before people. They won't believe me. And who am I going to tell them has sent me, God?" Exodus 4 and 12, God says, "Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what to say." And Moses still wouldn't let up. But God told him, "You will go, you will speak." And God did allow Aaron to be the spokesperson for Moses. But Moses was the figure of authority. Moses stood before Pharaoh, he and Aaron both. And he did do exactly what God told him to do. And he was faithful. Excuse me. In Judges, the 6th chapter, verse 15, the Midianites would come every year for 7 years to where the children of Israel were at when they had planted their crops in the spring. The Midianites would come in and totally ruin all the crops, all the land, totally destroy it. It would be just like a famine. It'd be like a drought or a flood or whatever. All their crops were wiped out year after year because Israel had been disobedient to God. And so after 7 years, God chose Gideon to deliver them. And in Judges, the 6th chapter and verse 15, when God told Gideon, you're going to change things, Gideon. You're going to deliver my people. Gideon says, "Well, how can I do it, God? Who am I?" Basically the same answer as Moses. And he says, "God," he says, "why don't you give me a sign?" In other words, Gideon didn't really, maybe he didn't really totally believe God. He says, "I want a sign, God." And this, children, you remember this is a story about the fleece and the dew. And I forget which it was first, whether the fleece was wet or the ground was wet. And the one was dry. And after that, then Gideon says, Well, God, I don't know. He says, "God, can you reverse it, God? Can you do it backwards?" And God did do it backwards. He gave him two signs, didn't he? So Gideon finally was faithful. Gideon was chosen by God to do his work, just as Moses and Noah. Jonah was chosen too, remember? God came to Jonah and says, "Go to Nineveh. They're wicked. I want you to preach to them, and I want them to repent." And what did Jonah do? He just flat ran away. He didn't even talk to God, did he? He just ran off. But you can't run and you can't hide from God. So there's many stories we could look at in the Old Testament. one also I think is very interesting is the story of Rahab. How God takes a wicked, sinful person and uses them for his purpose. And Rahab being a harlot in Joshua the 2nd chapter, but yet there's hope for anyone, isn't there? No matter what we've done in our life, we can still be pleasing to God if we accept him and we do what he wants us to do. And she hid the spies. Think about that. That would have been instant death if she had been caught. She took these spies in her house while her own people searched for them. She hid them up in the roof. And they were in her house, and she hid them. If she had been caught, all three of them would have been executed on the spot, without a doubt. But yet, she knew that Israel was, that God was with Israel, and that they were going to dominate her country. And so, she chose to obey God. God chose these people. And someone might say, "Well, yeah, God chose them specifically, and God talk to them specifically, but he hasn't chosen me specifically. God didn't come to me in a vision and say, Matt or Larry or Bob, here's what I want you to do." But God has come to us. He has come to all of us. In 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter, verse 9, all Christians are his priests. We have all been chosen specifically to work for God if we choose to be his servant. In 1 Peter 2:9, well, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim. Why are we chosen? That we may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. God called each and every one of you and me out of sin to do his work. He has things for us to do. There is no room, there is no tolerance in God's kingdom for laziness. In Matthew, the 4th chapter, and in Matthew, the 9th chapter, we see where Peter and Andrew and James and John and Matthew were chosen by Christ to be his disciples. He walked by, said, "Follow me," and they got up and left their way of life. Now, that truly is something we just don't see today, to just get up without question and follow. But the thing that I want to bring out is that they left their physical jobs. They realized this was the Messiah. We're not told why or how. Maybe they had seen him before. Maybe they knew about him before. I don't know. But they immediately left everything to follow him. We are to leave our old life behind, our old values, our old friends, our old anything that is not acceptable to God is to be left behind. We know the age of miracles is over, and there could be no greater sign or no greater miracle worker than Christ. For anyone to come after Christ and to put himself in a position higher than Christ, which many people have done, is certainly blasphemy and certainly sin. Because Christ left his word and his purpose for each of us to follow. And therefore we're all invited. We are all called. I have a neighbor that has told me on more than one occasion, when I received my calling, and he believes he received a special calling that I didn't get or that you didn't get. That's not true with God. God calls all men the same. He has no respect of persons. And so, therefore, if God calls us all the same, we are all to work, are we not? If I had a more special calling than you, maybe I should do more work than you. Or my work would be more special than yours. But that's not the case. This would certainly be another good reason that mutual edification works. If there is a clergy and a laity, then there are some more important than others. There are some that are just simply better at being Christians than other people. Is that the view God takes? Certainly not. We just read this morning about a poor man or a rich man that comes into our assembly. There is no difference in God's eyes. It's the heart that counts. God wants you to choose to work for him. God chose you because he gave Christ to die for you. Let's not be reluctant like Jonah or other people that we may read about in the scripture. What could we possibly have to do in this life that's more important than serve God? Is there anything you can think of? I don't think any of us would say that there is anything. So what value, what importance do we put on working for him? Do we say like Moses, "Who am I?" Certainly all of us feel inadequate at times. We may be in a conversation, we may be asked a question, we may not have the immediate answer. But you know what? It's right here and we can find it. In 2 Timothy 3:17, the man of God is to be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. How? By studying and learning. You know, several of you, many of you, have received a lot of specialized training. You may be considered an expert in your field. I don't know. But a lot of people in this building right here have received a great deal of specialized training. And I'm sure you feel that you can do your job better than certain other people, and I would hope that you could. But yet sometimes when it comes to the Lord's work, we feel like we're totally inadequate. Maybe it's because we haven't studied enough. Maybe it's because we're just reluctant like Moses. Yet God wants to accomplish His work through us. It's our duty and our purpose and our calling, and it's our privilege to tell others who are lost about Christ. In Matthew, the 28th chapter, the last words Jesus said before He left this earth, the very last thing He said, now how important would that be? What He wanted His apostles to remember, what did He tell them? He said, go preach to them, go tell them about me, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. How important would that be? Very important. We must all work if we're going to receive a reward. We know we're not going to earn eternal life. No one here, I don't think, would say I've earned it. But yet we have to work to get the gift. In Matthew, the 20th chapter, Jesus gave the parable of the workers in the vineyard. Some of them worked all day, long, hard day. Some of them worked part of a day, and then some of them just worked an hour. But yet, the invitation to work and the prize or the wages that they got was all the same because they all made the same agreement. They made the agreement to come and work for a certain amount of a denarius for that day. All that worked got the prize. An inheritance only goes to the faithful children, not to the lazy, is one of the things I take from this parable. If we're faithful and we work and we're in His kingdom, we'll be rewarded. If we're lazy and we're along for the ride, we're going to be left out. And I think we see that picture very plainly in Matthew, the 25th chapter, verses 31 through 46. I'm not going to read all that, and I know you've heard it before, but what Jesus says will happen. This is not a parable. This is not a hypothetical situation. This is going to happen. That's when all the nations, verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in His glory and the holy angels with Him, He will sit on the throne of His glory, then all nations will be gathered before Him. That's when the separation occurs between those who claim to have done what right and those who have actually done right. Jesus is talking about here is works. Taking care of those who need to be taken care of and those who did not. God will not grant us eternal life just because we believe He's God and we're a good person. I think this is one of the great tools that Satan uses to deceive the masses, especially of well-meaning people, religious people. There are so many people in this world that believe, that have the view that, yes, God, I believe You're God. I believe in Jesus Christ. I know I'm a sinner, and I've repented of my sins, and I believe in You. And they pretty much draw the line there. While they may be a good person and they may not do evil things, what have they done for God? What have you and I done for God? That's not it. Just because we pray God, just because we praise God, He wants action. He wants work on our part. Faith alone will not save us. Satan believes in God. The devils believe in God. But yet, they're lost. So we have to realize that God wants us to work in His kingdom. We don't have to wonder about other plans, other ways to God, because He's already told us what He wants us to do. If we try to do that, then we're relying on ourselves to save ourselves. And we know we can't. None of us will defeat death, physical death. We will all die, period. But we can all live eternally if we are in God's kingdom. Let's not let Satan deceive us. Let's not deceive ourselves. Let's continually examine ourselves. Am I working for God? Am I doing the things that I need to do? Is my faith in God backed up by my work ethic, by my actions? Am I working in the vineyard of God? Do you have a friend or a relative maybe that has already passed away, or maybe getting old and doesn't have too many years left, that's not a member of the church? Can they say, "Why didn't you tell me about Christ?" Can they come to you and say, "Well, you didn't tell me"? Do you share the good news with people as Christ told his apostles before he ascended into heaven? Let's not be reluctant or bashful or fearful or lazy to work for God. But instead, let's be like Isaiah. In Isaiah 6 and 8, he said, "Here am I, Lord, send me. I'll do it. Send me, God." He was ready, and he did, and he worked. God will reward us beyond our wildest imagination if we work for him. The mansions that he has prepared for his faithful children are beyond what we can think about. We can't really understand eternity, I don't think. I can't, anyhow. I don't really understand how God can be before anything. He always was, he always is, and he always will be. That's pretty much beyond us. But yet I believe it. And I believe that heaven is far greater than anything we can imagine. So one of the things that we have to do is we have to get in his kingdom first, and then we have to work for him. We have to have faith in him. We have to believe in him. This morning, if you're not part of that kingdom, you need to be, if you want to make it. And I think all of us do. So this morning, as we leave these thoughts with you, if you're not a member of the kingdom of God, if you're ready to work for him, he's ready to put you to work. And there's many people who are willing to help you, and we'll help you in any way we can. If that's your desire, please let it be known as we stand and sing.